May God's words be spoken. May God's words be heard. Amen. All right, how many of you think I sound like Linus from the Peanuts? I think I do. Now, today is one of the most important Sundays of the church. In fact, Pentecost and Easter were central to the earliest Christian communities for centuries. But it seems that in modern times that Pentecost has been lost to many in the church. It's such an important celebration, but the timing being as folks tend to head outdoors for vacations means that it is lost on many. Sadly, as one pastor put it, to me personally, as religious observances go, Easter rates a 10, Pentecost an 8, and Christmas a 6. But the average member of my church would probably say Easter was a 10, Christmas an 8, and Pentecost a 3. On the other hand, at least it hasn't received the over-commercialization either, so there is that, I suppose. No Pentecost gift-giving elf or bunny to worry about. Not to mention that there aren't a whole lot of Pentecost cards in the Hallmark stores wishing you a windy day of fire dancing on your heads. Cool, though. Still, you may have noticed over the past few years, I love this day. Something about dancing up and down the aisle to Billy Joel's We Didn't Start the Fire, my first Pentecost here, probably gave that away. Speaks a lot about your sense of humor that you didn't ruin my installation as your rector after that. But now, I won't be dancing in the aisles, and I certainly won't be singing with this voice, but I'll share with you why this day is so amazing and why it boggles my mind that it doesn't ignite the same fire within us. Come on, I couldn't resist. That Easter and Christmas does. Now, the story goes that the apostles are in this moment of transition. Jesus has finished his farewell tour and has ascended into heaven. He's no longer physically there to guide them. And the advocate, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus promised to send, that Spirit of truth, hasn't arrived yet. And when the Holy Spirit does arrive, well, she makes quite an entrance. A violent wind filled the house where the apostles were gathered. Tongues of fire appeared on them and on the top of their heads. And they began to speak in other languages as they had the ability. Now, that must have been a sight or maybe a sound. Either way, this was no slight breeze wafting in the air. This was a force to be reckoned with. Now, back when I was a campus chaplain, I remember a student of mine asking one day, "Chaplain, I get the idea of God and of Jesus, but what is this Holy Spirit thing? I don't get that." See, that's why I love being a campus chaplain. You get real questions, the kind some folks in church are afraid to ask because they think they should already know the answer. What is this Holy Spirit thing? Well, specifically, the Spirit in the Greek is pneuma, a gender-neutral noun, and in Hebrew is ruach, a feminine noun. We didn't make the Holy Spirit a boy until we Latinized the Hebrew and the Greek. No matter the language, the meaning of the word is not only spirit, but breath or wind. So another translation might be holy breath, holy wind. Let's try it in the creed. We believe in the holy breath, the giver of life. That makes sense, right? God breathes life into our very being. Or in the blessing, in the name of the Father and the Son and of the holy wind. Holy wind kind of makes sense too for this third person of the Trinity when you think about it, right? We don't see the wind, but we see the movement of creation, of trees, grass. We feel it on our face. We see the birds who coast on it in the air. And Jesus spoke about the Spirit in his discussion with Nicodemus, saying, "The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes." So it is with God. Creator, Christ, and Spirit. And one of the reasons why this Pentecost story is so powerful is that the very idea of the Holy Spirit as the breath of God giving new life to these earliest followers of Jesus is amazing. Now, when the apostles in Acts were filled with the Holy Spirit, one thing that happened is that they began to speak in other languages. Now, there are some folks today who believe that this point of Pentecost is to speak in tongues, or at least in other languages, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I think it misses the larger point. Now, how many of us have wanted to learn a new language? I love learning languages, right? Yeah. Unfortunately, though, I have learned them, and then they fade away when I don't use them regularly, right? When we learn, say, for a trip, it isn't just so we can say, voas de dama toileta, or quanto costa, so that we can know where the ladies' room is, or how much something costs. It's also so that we can know what is being said to us, too, right? We want to be able to understand as much as we want to be understood. This is the key to the story. So let's get back to that story. Now, Christians today sometimes forget why those apostles, being good and faithful Jews, were in the room in the first place. Pentecost is Greek for 50th day, Penta. And it was a prominent feast in the calendar of ancient Israel, celebrating the law, the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. And that's why being good and faithful Jews and a whole lot of others, they were there in Jerusalem. Gathered in the city were people from all over the known world, because Pentecost was and is the Jewish festival of weeks, or Shavuot. They were from differing nations, cultures, and languages. And the Spirit was directing the earliest followers of Jesus to throw wide the doors. Not by making all the people throughout Jerusalem become like the apostles, but by giving the apostles the ability to communicate directly with them. This is so important and often missed. God was making it clear that the first step for any newly birthed church was to break down the barriers between people, not expect them to figure out how to be more like us, but allow them to be their uniquely created selves, inviting them in just the way they are. Because all of them, no matter what language they speak, are beloved by God. The miracle of Pentecost wasn't that they could speak a new language, or at least it isn't the only miracle. It was that they could now listen to ones who spoke differently than they did. This is a story about as much about listening than about speaking. And that has a lot to teach us today. At my seminary, there is a quote that hangs on a wall. It was by the feminist theologian and former professor, Nellie Morton, who said, "We empower one another by hearing the other to speech." We empower one another by hearing the other to speech. That is what God is doing on Pentecost and what God is doing now. God empowers us by hearing us into speech so that we may in turn hear others in the same way, forcing us to widen the circle, to move out into different places, to be the body of Christ we were meant to be. So this moment, this first Pentecost of the church, isn't about languages really, or at least not just about that, but about drawing the circle wider, being inclusive of all of God's creation. And it's a lesson for our church today. If you've been paying any attention to the heated debate over what is commonly called open communion, the practice of welcoming everyone to the Eucharist, not only the baptized. In other words, what I do here every Sunday. And no, that is not the tradition of the church, even if many practice it. Now, unless you're a reader, regular reader of Episcopal News Service, and I do hope that you will become one if you are not, you may not be aware of a resolution that's coming up again at our General Convention. Heck, you may not even be aware that there's a general convention happening this year, or that I'm a diocesan deputy to it. The general convention, our 80th, will consider all sorts of matters of the church and of the world, important matters. There's an article I wrote for the diocese about it, and I'll post a link to it when I post this sermon, which explains it and invites you into this meeting in ways that are possible for everyone. Anyway, a resolution before both houses, the House of Deputies, made up of clergy and laity, and the House of Bishops, is C-028, which is to repeal that part of our canon that restricts the sacrament of the Eucharist to the baptized. A recent article in the Episcopal News Service concerned a group of 22 theologians who oppose this measure, asserting that, quote, the link between the sacraments of holy baptism and the Holy Eucharist is central to the Episcopal Church's historical understanding of sacramental theology, and that it should not be portrayed as exclusive or inhospitable, unquote. And that's when the fireworks really started going off. One thing I can say about our church, we were not boring. One priest, who I will not name, posted on Twitter that, quote, unlike baptism, Holy Eucharist is therefore not intended for all people, without exception, but is rather for God's people, understood above as a common body united by a common faith. Another fired right back with, quote, the fundamental mistake in this Episcopal theological insider baseball statement is to discriminate between all people and God's people. That distinction is the source of the greatest evils in the history of Christianity. All people are God's people. Start your theology there. Start every theology there for God's sake, for the sake of humanity, for the sake of the planet. Unquote. Still others point out they're not about to check baptismal cards at the altar rail or try to determine, even if baptized, that the person is reconciled one to another or to God before approaching. Which, by the way, is what the piece is all about. It's not a mini coffee hour. It's about reconciling us one to another before we come here. The thing is, this is an important dialogue to have. What I love about our Anglican identity is that we are rooted in Jesus Christ and connected across our divides by holding on to our Via Media, the middle way. We are, after all, the only Protestant and Catholic denomination because we are willing to live in the tension of disagreement, but still come to the table to Jesus as a full family. So in that spirit, that Holy Spirit, I hope we will find a way once again to common ground. Yet I will say this, while you know where I stand on this, I do not practice open communion lightly. I believe there is indeed a very strong connection between the two great sacraments of the church, baptism and the Eucharist. Now just to give a bit of catechism, a sacrament is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. The water, oil, and light of baptism, the bread and the wine of the Eucharist, they are the outward and visible signs of the spiritual grace of loving relationship, of communion with God in Jesus Christ. To offer one without teaching about the other should not ever happen. So if one is to offer both sacraments freely, and I think they should, then both must be viewed not as a standalone, but is bound together to make one wholly a part of the body of Jesus Christ. That's why I preach about baptism so often and why I have seen the sacrament of the Eucharist lead to some of you sitting here today being baptized into the body of Christ. In fact, there are several of you that have told me that you chose to worship here because for the first time you felt included, welcomed, and specifically mentioned the invitation for all to receive the grace of God found in the sacrament of the Eucharist as being fundamental to your desire for a deeper relationship with God found in Jesus. It is also true That if God does not wish the Eucharist to be the real presence of Christ for someone who is receiving it, my giving it to them will not change that. God is in charge of every sacrament of the church. To think otherwise is being that it's something that the priest does is to commit magic hands thinking. Something the church determined was a heresy when the Donatists in the 4th and 5th centuries argued that Christian clergy must be faultless or for their ministry to be effective and their prayers and sacraments to be valid. Lordy, if that were true, no priest would ever have effective prayers and there'd be no sacraments of the church. All this to say that no matter where a person, clergy or laity, stand on this issue, they are still our good and faithful sisters and brothers in Christ. So let us be the Pentecostal people we are and empower one another by hearing the other to speech. For there is so many problems we face today in the world. Racism, sexism, heterosexism, poverty, addiction, depression, violence in our streets that kill children, and war across the world that destroy whole nations of people. And Jesus needs the church to breathe in the Holy Spirit, to hear the voices of others, to speak their language, and to explode out into the world, and to act in his name as the apostles did so long ago. Imagine it. Imagine a Pentecost world where we are heard, yes, but where we listen to those who think, vote, look, speak, and love and believe differently from us. Lord knows that in this time of deepening divide in this country, in our church, and all around the world where people tend to yell over each other or go to a weapon and kill before stopping to listen, we need this gift of Pentecost now more than ever. And it is there for us. It is there for us, my friends. It is. And the world surely waits in hope that we offer ourselves up to it. Amen.